Our gracious Father, we bow before you in a very special way tonight. We recognize that without thy strength, without thy help, that nothing can be done to your honor and glory. I pray, O Lord, that through the Holy Spirit, that we might see Jesus Christ again high uplifted. And, O Lord, we pray that what's said might be to your honor and glory, that Jesus Christ will be real to every person, to every heart here tonight. And now we invite your Spirit. We ask for your Spirit. And we thank you for sending your Spirit. In the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. My text of Scripture this evening is taken from the Gospel of St. John, the 19th chapter. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me and look at this, the sixth word in the seven statements or words made from the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's John, the 19th chapter. And let's look at verse 28 through 30. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And now there was set before him, a vessel full of vinegar. And they filled it, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he saith, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now if you and I had been there at the cross that day, perhaps we would have felt some of the piercing nature of that sixth word. In the original language, it's simply one word, not three words, but one word, finished. Now, the two previous words that our Lord spoke from the cross voiced its tragedy. This saying shouted its triumph. The word of dereliction, I thirst, changed to a cry of jubilation, finished. And those cries rung from an agonizing victim, and this cry from the mouth of a triumphant victor. The three English words, it is finished, are equivalent to the single Greek word, finished. And this is the greatest single word ever uttered this side of glory. F.W. Borum points out that it was a farmer's word, finished. And when there was born into a herd, an animal so shapely that it seemed destitute of any defects, the farmer, gazing upon the creature with delighted eyes, explained, finished. It is an artist's word. And when a painter had put the finishing touches upon his canvas, upon the vivid landscape, he would stand back and admire his masterpiece. And when there was nothing else he could do, nothing could be done to correct it, improve upon it, he would mutter, Telestai, finished. That word was a priestly word. And when some devout worshiper came overflowing with gratitude to the temple, and he brought to a temple a lamb without blemish, the pride of the flock, the priest, more accustomed to seeing blind lambs, defective animals led to the altar, would look upon that lamb and look upon that little animal, that perfect animal without blemish, and he would cry, Tetelestai, or finished. And when the fullness of time was come, and the Lamb of God was being offered upon Golgotha's hill at Calvary, the altar of the cross, a perfect and a flawless sacrifice, he cried at the end with a loud voice, Tetelestai, finished. Finished. Now we will spend the ceaseless ages of eternity. There's no question in my mind that we will spend the ceaseless ages of eternity contemplating all that's summed up in that single word, all that's summed up in that cry from the heart of Jesus, that triumphant cry, finished. But I want you to consider four things with me tonight that I've found in the cry, finished. And I want to share it with you, and I want you to take it home, and I want you to read it over and study it over and discover the message that God has for you personally. First of all, it is a word of completion. Finished. And with what relief and release the Savior cried, finished. For Him this was a word of completion. First it was the completion of the fulfillment of the Word of God. We read, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, finished. In other words, all that the Scripture said concerning His birth, all that the Scripture said concerning His miraculous life, His perfect and pure life, all that the Scripture said about His death, whether in promise, whether in picture, whether in poetry or in prophecy, was fulfilled when Jesus said, finished. And He upbraided His disciples after His resurrection for not appreciating the fact. He said, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which was written in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. For thus it is written, and thus it beholds Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And so it was a word of completion. Christ had completed, fulfilled the work of atonement for all mankind. But also the word of completion indicates the finished work of God. But not only the fulfilled Word of God, but the finished work of God, knowing that all things were now accomplished. During His ministry, He spoke more than once of finishing the work which His Father had given Him to do. And brothers and sisters, every time I think of that in the context of Christ finishing the work that the Father had for Him to do, it lays a burden upon my soul to see the work of God finished in the earth, that I might do the work that the Father has given me to do. He was finishing the work. Not only fulfilled the Word of God, but He finished the work of God. During His ministry, He spoke more than once of finishing the work which His Father had given Him to finish. And it was at the occasion of the well at Sychar. You'll remember, He said to His disciples, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. No man or woman can come to the cross and hear the words of Jesus finished without desiring in their hearts to finish the work of God. We've been too long in this world. We've been too long stumbling from failure to failure. It's now time to say with God, through God, we'll finish the work and we'll be in the kingdom. It was there at the well at Kerb of Sychar that He said, I have come to finish His work. And there's nothing more depressing than to see someone begin a good work and end that good work and fall short of that good work. There's nothing more depressing than to begin to build a home without finishing that home. Or to build anything without finishing that. And I guess the most depressing thing in the world is to look around the world and see an unfinished work. An unfinished work. I fly over America from occasion to occasion, from camp meeting to camp meeting, from series crusades to crusade. And I fly into these major cities of America and I think to myself, what has really been done to finish the work in that city? But when Christ came, He not only came to fulfill the Word of God, and in the cry at Golgotha finished, He fulfilled the Word of God, but He finished the work that the Father had given Him, the work of the redemption and reconciliation of the world. At another incident, He declared, I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works of the Father hath me to finish, I do. And bear witness of me, the Father hath sent me. In other words, the only way we can say, the only way we can give a testimony to the world that the Father has sent us is by finishing the work the Father has given us. The Adventist Church cannot say that we finished the work that God has given us. And I stand in this camp meeting and know the traditions that stand behind this camp meeting and think that the work of God began here in Michigan with a mighty moving of the Holy Spirit and the great pioneers, and they preached at camp meetings like this and there was a revival and they preached the Word of God, and yet I come to a camp meeting and all of Michigan has not seen the finished work. We cannot cry, it is finished. But Jesus, when He cried, it is finished, He finished the work. His suffering is ended. His separation is ended. His sin is vanquished. Sacrifice is complete. The lost world is saved. Every obstacle between man and God has been removed by the blood of Jesus and by the sacrifice and atonement of Jesus Christ. Every demand of the Lord is satisfied. It's finished. It's finished. And all the types and shadows of the Old Testament had been fulfilled in Him. And all the animal sacrifices were fulfilled in Him and consummated in Him. We need no longer to bring a lamb to an altar. We need no longer to go into some Shekinah glory or hidden from us the mysteries of God. It's open to us now because Christ has finished His work at Calvary. It is finished. The writer of the Hebrews in Hebrews 10 verse 11 and 12 says this. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. And I want you to notice verse 11 and 12. Chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. It's finished! It's finished. The work which God had given him, the Father had given him, he had completed. He had completed. Compare this triumphant cry of Jesus finished with Cecil Rhodes' cry of frustration as he lay there on his deathbed saying, "So much to do and so little done." But when our Lord hung upon his deathbed and the blood streamed down his face and his hands and his feet and his side, he could with assurance know that he had finished the work that God had given him to do. And there must have been at that time a satisfaction in his heart that no man or woman has ever felt. It was a finished work. But it was a word not only of completion, it was a word of conquest. Not only a word of completion, but a word of conquest. Consider the context of a biblical revelation of this word, the word of God. It was a conquest announced by the Savior's triumph. It was conquest over the world. It was over the flesh and it was over the devil. Yes, he was triumphant over the world. Looking at that moment at Calvary, Jesus had already said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." And whenever I read that text of Scripture, I can't help but to jump up in my office and say, "Praise God, He's overcome the world." The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. In other words, the world is that organized system of life that's opposed to the Heavenly Father. And it is that in the world which depraves human appetite. It is the lust of the flesh. It is that which debases human nature or human aesthetics. The lust of the eye, it's that which degrades human ambitions, the pride of life. James tells us categorically that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. And no man can be a friend of God and still be in love with the world. And as long as this church is in love with the world, it will be an enemy to God. And when he cried, "It is finished," he destroyed the works of the world. He destroyed the works of the world. The cross of Christ, the world has been overcome through Jesus Christ. That's why Paul could say, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." The world has no meaning to us who are born again, regenerated through Jesus Christ, through the finished work of Christ in our hearts. The world is too much with us. It's with us in our churches, it's with us in our schools, it's with us in our institutions, it's too much with us. But when Christ cried, "It is finished," He triumphed over the world. And someday God's people will, through Christ, triumph over the world, and the world will have no lure to us. There'll be no alluring pull on us, the world, because it's finished. He overcame the flesh. In the epistle to Romans, Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, turn with me, Romans 6 and verse 6. I don't think there's a Seventh-day Adventist Christian that should go one day without reading the book of Romans or reading in the book of Romans. But Romans 6 verse 6. I'm getting excited about our fall week of prayer, our prayer meetings at the fall in Keene. We believe God, I know what the Lord's going to do for us, but we've been looking at this passage of Scripture and this book. There's nothing more exciting than in my own personal ministry, my own personal devotions, in my own personal life, than the book of Romans. The reign of righteousness. And here in chapter 6, notice verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. It was a triumphant cry over the flesh when Jesus said, finished. Dr. Joseph McCulley says the flesh is the devil's beachhead and the world's camping ground in the heart of the believer, unquote. I like that. Thank God when Jesus Christ said it is finished, he overcame the flesh for every sinner who believes. And it's an appropriated righteousness, an appropriated victory over the flesh. Flesh is crucified. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's the hope of glory tonight. That's the hope. That's what sets us free. That's what can make us go from this camp meeting believing and trusting in Jesus Christ fully and totally. Believing and trusting in Jesus Christ in such a way that the world has no appeal, that the flesh has no power. I live in Christ, or Christ liveth in me. But thirdly, he had triumph over the devil. And I can picture when Christ cried that cry there at the cross, it is finished, that the devil cowered in darkness at Golgotha. He fled from the scene. When Jesus said, it is finished, it is finished. As the shadow of the cross fell upon the pathway of Jesus, he could triumphantly declare, now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. He has power over the devil. When I hear men and women talking about the power of the devil and now demon possession, and we're all caught up in this, fundamentalism's all caught up in it, I want to tell you tonight that Jesus Christ has more power than all the demons of hell. And the devil has no power over God's people who are in Christ Jesus. Finished! Finished! Never did the devil fight harder than at Calvary. Never was he defeated so convincingly, so eternally as at Calvary. Christ fought him in heaven for territorial priestly right. Satan was defeated, he was cast out. But when Christ came here to this planet, the devil's graveyard, he met the devil on his ground, the battlefield bloodstained and thorn-covered and pockmarked with graves. He fought the devil and he crushed him and he doomed him and he damned him. And sin's threefold powerful allies against us, the world, the flesh, and the devil, were utterly destroyed and conquered through Jesus Christ. He conquered it when he cried, finished. And could not have dominion over us any longer. No longer. Indeed, we can be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. Amen. Amen. We can be conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. The conquest is complete. But thirdly, the consummation wrought in the cross. The consummation wrought in the cross. It was the consummation of ceremonial law. Look at Colossians, the second chapter, and verse 14. Colossians, the second chapter, and notice verse 14. Colossians 2, verse 14. blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. The consummation wrought in the cross. It is finished, cried Jesus, and it was finished. Not only were all the types and all the symbols and the prophecies and promises of Christ's death and resurrection in a sense fulfilled, but all sacrifices, the sacrifice on the cross is solitary, sufficient, and supreme, because the blood shed was not of man only. It was the blood of God poured out as a purchase price for His church, Acts 20, verse 28. When He poured out His blood at the cross, it was sufficient, it was complete, and it was the conquest of the blood. And I want to say that blood is powerful today. That blood still has victory today, and that blood is sufficient today. It's sufficient. It's sufficient. From the first gleams of hope in Genesis to the last word of Malachi, every detail foretold and foreshadowed of the life and the death of Jesus Christ had come to pass. All lamps helping to light the way to Him, once His blood was shed, were extinguished. The curtain was torn asunder from top to bottom. It was an act wholly of God. And if the curtain that surrounds us of sin is to be torn, it needs to be torn from God down. He fulfilled all righteousness when He cried, "Finished." And the old law of legalism, which said do, was satisfied in the gospel that says done. And a multiplicity of law could not do what Christ has done. The covenant was ratified. It was made doubly sure when He cried, "Finished!" Jesus Christ finished it. Now there's some critics of Scripture who affirm belief in the New Testament but dispense with the Old Testament as if it was now of no import. But the Old Testament is the foundation of the New Testament. And both together make one holy book. There's no antagonism between old and new. The moral law between being written in the constitution of man abides forever. But the ceremonial law designed for a temporary use, it passed away forever. Christ is the end of the law, Romans 10 verse 4. And when the light shone from Calvary, the shadows passed away. And there's a more glorious light in the light of the cross than there ever was in the light of the ceremonial laws. A consummation of the old, a revelation of the new. That's what the cross is saying. A consummation of law and sin. Not only a consummation of Old Testament and ceremonial laws, but there a consummation of the law of sin and death. The outstretched arms of Jesus, the rent veil in the temple, the triumphant shout of Christ at Calvary enforce the great truth that Christ has freed man from the law of sin and the law of death. Freed us from the power and the penalty of sin. A lost world's freedom was purchased in that word, finished. And I thank God for that. And that's the only way I can get from day to day, knowing and believing and trusting in that. A lost world's freedom was purchased in that word, finished. It pronounced the death knell of sin's dominion and brought complete deliverance to the door of every man. The cross became the way of escape for every man. I remember when I was a young teenager, before I knew Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and this marvelous church, the marvelous message of the Advent people. And I was running the streets of New York, and one night we were going to have a block party. And the president of the gang usually wrote out the list of items we were to get for the block party, and then we were to get it. That was our problem, not his. And so he gave me a list, and on that list was the baked goods, you know, the cream pies and the eclairs and the, you know, those delicious bakeries. They don't have bakeries in Texas like they have in New York. I have to go on a 3-day diet before I go to New York because it's terrible, you know. I mean, it's just terrible. These bakeries all over the city. And so I went over to Brighton Beach, found a bakery unopened. It was night time. They closed up, and that's the only time I could afford the baking goods anyway. And so that was B.C., before Christ. So I want to make that clear. And so I got in the back window or some way and got into that bakery and took all these baking goods and piled it up and was getting ready for that bash. So I thought, why should I crawl out the window with all these cream puffs and pies? And so I'll go out the front door. And so I opened the front door from inside and went out. And got out on the sidewalk, and just then, about six blocks up around the corner of Brighton Beach Avenue, a police car came. These people that tell me the law isn't binding, they've never been caught with cream puffs and pies on Brighton Beach Avenue. With the door open after closing hours. And right away you do the normal thing. You drop what you have in your hands, try to get a good distance between your crime. So I started to run. I dropped the cream puffs. And you know, I tell young people, teenagers, you know, the things that look like cream pies now and look sweet and nice, someday they're going to have to drop and run. Might as well drop it now and run to Jesus. And so I dropped and I started running as fast as I could run, putting distance between my crime. And I saw an alleyway, and I thought I'd duck down this alleyway. And there's usually a fence at the end of the alleyway, and I'd get over this fence and I'll be gone, man. They'll never catch me. I was fast. Especially when I did something wrong and the law was after me. And so I was running as fast as I could and ducked in this alleyway, and I'm running down this alleyway just as fast as I could. Hear the cop car screeching up in front of the bakery and cops jumping out, you know, and making a lot of noise, hoping I'm getting away. And I come down to the end of this alleyway thinking there's a fence, and I come running up and it's the back of a building. A dead end. A dead end alley. Now, right away, I'm trying to think of my story I'm going to give these policemen, how I'm going to explain it. But I recognize that there's no way to explain it, is there? You can't get out of it. I mean, cream puffs all over the sidewalk, and there I am running down an alleyway. And so I'm turning around, and I'm about ready to go out of that alleyway, and you know, I'm caught there, and I thought, this is it. No way out. Law, alleyway, dead end. I always tell young people, sin puts you in a dead end alley. No way out. I turned around and started back, and just then I looked up. And there it was, a ladder, a fire escape. Ever seen those fire escapes hanging on those tenements? I was never so happy to see a fire escape. Man, I jumped up, grabbed that ladder, pulled it down. I started running up that fire escape. And I'm clanking up there as fast as I can go. And there's about six floors. And I'm up about the third, fourth floor. And I'm moving. My sneakers aren't even touching each rung. I'm just moving. And all of a sudden, the police come rushing into the alley and say, "Stop or I'll shoot." And I didn't miss a beat, kept running. I figured if he's going to shoot, he's going to have to shoot fast, because I'll probably beat the bullet to the roof. That's how scared I was. And so I finally got up there, and they're clanging up up the ladderway, and I'm running across the building, jump across another alleyway, and got away. You know, the cross became a way of escape. And every time I think of the cross and I think of what God has provided, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I think of that experience in an alleyway and being under grace, getting away from the law. And I think of what Jesus Christ did for me. My life was a dead-end alley, friend. I had nowhere to go but up. I mean, I'd stooped as low as you could stoop. Not hit old ladies over their head for their pocketbook, and you read about those muggers on the street. I'd slash with switchblade and fight back to back with a billy club filled with lead in rumbles where boys get their heads blown off and lie in a gutter with their stomachs cut open and their guts laying out crying for mama. But you know, I think a lot now that it must have been the grace of God that found that right alleyway with that ladder. But every time I think of how I've broken the law, how I've sinned, and my nature is corrupt, and my nature is sinful, that there is a way of escape, and that way is the cross of Jesus Christ. Finished. I've broken the law. You've broken the law. You know it. And there's only one way of escape from the condemnation and the consuming law. And it's the cross of Jesus Christ. And thus His life on earth and His death on earth. His resurrection on earth was holy voluntarily. Voluntarily He gave His life. I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to take it again. Someone says, well, how can you explain the love of God? I can only explain it in this way. If you could get out of death, could turn your back on death and walk away. But some polluted punk, it would be so easy for you to walk away. He could have walked away from death and from this polluted punk. But He turned around and He walked over and He went to His death and He said, finished for Ron Halverson. Praise God. Praise God. Finished. I lay it down. He's the only one that could have turned His back on death. But because of that infinite love, He says, finished, Father. I give them my all, my blood, my life, that I might give them my resurrection and my hope. I lay it down. I have power to take it again. To lay it down, that's the cross. To take it again, that's the resurrection. And the cross and the resurrection are bound together in that blood. We can never forget that. It was a voluntary death. It was a voluntary resurrection. He went to the cross, to the torturous tree, to the rough wooden stake, to die voluntarily for you and voluntarily for me, to take me out of that dead end alley and to give me new hope and to give me life and to give you hope and to give you life. Now, we may not all have sinned alike, but we have all alike sinned. And we're all under the condemnation of a broken law. We are all, every one of us, deacon and destitute, preacher and prostitute, we're all under the condemnation, broken law, shattered law by our very natures. And yet Jesus Christ says, here, I offer you eternal life. Now, if that isn't love, I don't know what love is. His death was a voluntary death, but it was a vicarious death, His death. Finished. He was only 33 years or so, years old, Jesus Christ, when He died. And that cry of completion in 1 John 4, verse 10. What a passage. What a passage of Scripture. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sin. Not that we loved God enough, not that we could even express love to God, not even if we could soothe God by our love. Not at all. He says He loved us. He loved us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Every time I read that verse, it brings tears to my eyes. I can't help but to thank Him. Finished. Jesus became our mercy seat. He sprinkled it with His own blood, Hebrews 9:5. Vicariously He became my sin bearer. Vicariously He became my advocate. He became our advocate at the cross on earth before He became an advocate in the holy sanctuary of heaven. He pleaded for me at the cross before He pleaded for me in a sanctuary. Never forget it. We've taken the focus off the cross and we put it somewhere else when it should be on the cross, because in the cross is the consummation of all the love of God. In the cross it makes the beauty of the eschatological events of the future important to us. It's at the cross is the catalyst of all God's truth. And if we understand everything but the cross, we understand nothing. We understand nothing. He is our advocate. His arms are outstretched in love at the cross, aren't they? And blood is dripping down His face, His advocate at the cross. And gasping for breath at the cross, He pleads my case. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Finished! Only the perfect man. Only the pure man
the vicarious sufferer could cry out, "Finished. Father, forgive them." That is the cry of intercessor. That is the cry of advocate. The Holy Spirit doesn't give us anything the Savior is not willing to give. Amen? And the Savior doesn't give us anything the Father isn't willing to give. And they are working together at the cross, and the message of the cross is clear and it's plain. "Behold, I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it." And I have access to God in prayer because of the cross. And I have the privilege of worship because of the cross. And I have the privilege of witness because of the cross. And I have the privilege of evangelism because of the cross. And I have a privilege of living the life for Him because of the cross. The cross liberates us. Thirdly, it's a vicarious or victorious death. Not only a voluntary death, not only a vicarious death, but it was a victorious death, Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus was the only man who could pass judgment upon His life's mission. His life was perfect and flawless and complete at Golgotha's gallows. God made a perfect offering. That "shout finished" was a proclamation. That "shout finished" was a declaration that has all been fulfilled and accomplished for a lost race. It was His victory that we claim today. It is the victory that we receive by faith today. And we can receive it in no other way but by faith. Now, there are a lot of people trying to claim that victory through other means. There are a lot of people that are almost whipping their bodies into subjection some other way to try to have that finished in their life that was finished at the cross. It is a victory that we claim, a victory that we receive by faith and faith alone. Let me try to illustrate. My friend and I, we decide that we're going to swim from California to Hawaii. Now, we want to go to Hawaii. We can't afford the plane fare, so we decide we will swim to Hawaii. And so my friend and I, we begin practicing. We start at the Southwestern Adventist College pool 3 mornings a week. And we build up our distance. 1 mile, 2 mile, 3 mile, 4 mile, 5 mile. Soon everybody comes, watches us. 7 mile, 8 mile, 9 mile. And we build up by jogging and running and eating the right foods, doing everything we should do. And finally we pick the date. August 12, we're going to swim from Long Beach, California to Hawaii. Word gets out. And it goes real fast. You know, if the good news was bad news, we would have finished the work a long time ago, right? Well, word gets out that we're going to swim from Long Beach to Hawaii. And so all our friends gather down, they wish us goodbye, and my son and daughter and wife, and they wave goodbye as I step out into the water with my friend. We start swimming out. Now, we're pretty good swimmers. I mean, we trained for this. We worked for this. I mean, I spent months there in that Southwestern Adventist pool, college pool, and ate just the right foods, and at the right times, cut down to 2 meals, got everything from Loma Linda and from Worthington. That parted the hoof and chewed the cud. And now we're ready. We have a lot of people praying for us. Because we're going to need a lot of prayer. We start out to Hawaii. We make it out 10 miles, 15 miles, 30 miles, 100 miles. A friend all of a sudden he turns to me and says, "Ron, I'm getting tired." And I says, "Well, I'm not so tired, right? Lay on your back a little while." So he lays on his back, kicks his feet. Still, he turns after about 5 or 6 hours later. He says, "Man, I'm still tired." I said, "Well, don't even kick your feet. Just, you know, the dead man's float." Now, that's what he was afraid about in the first place. But I give him confidence and tell him to take a dead man's float. And 150 miles. And this kind of works for a while, so we make it through that, and we get 350 miles out. 538 miles out. Then my friend says, "Man, I am tired. I can't go on." Boom, he goes down. I pull him up, but eventually he slips from my grasp. He's lost. Now that guy went 538 miles. He did everything a swimmer needed to do to really be a long distance swimmer. And there he goes. Boom. Now here I am. I go 722 miles, and I'm getting tired. Man, I'm getting so tired that I know that unless something happens soon, I'm going to sink down into the depths. And all of a sudden, just about ready to give it up, a ship comes along. Man, I start waving. Waving. I'm jumping up and down in the water. Can't even touch bottom, but I'm moving out. Moving out, waving my arm. That ship comes, lifts me up, puts me on the ship, takes me to Hawaii. You see, all the amount of effort in the world, all the amount of effort in the world is hopeless without being lifted up and buoyed up by a ship. Now, when I read the cross, now I don't know anything about difficult theology, but to me it seems very simple. And you know, I can't get in all these debates now. You know, we have all debates on righteousness by faith. In fact, we've articulated righteousness by faith so much, it's more of a confusion to me now than it was before. But everybody has the answer. And if it's so simple, why do we write so many reams of books about it? But I don't know much about complicated theology, but I know this. I can't make it to the kingdom of heaven, and if it were not for the cross, I would be finished. And you would too. And that's why when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he says, "You receive me by faith." Christ lifts us up and carries us on. And isn't it wonderful to be carried on the shoulders of Jesus Christ? Isn't it? Isn't it? Oh, I'll tell you, there's no joy like it. There's no joy like it. Carried in the arms of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. It's a victory received by faith. Not all the works in the world cannot get us what Jesus Christ gave us. The act of faith. You see, all man needs is a sinner here and now. It is a victory. And then as a saved sinner was fully and perfectly provided by Jesus Christ. Your salvation is provided. And you need to go from this place believing that. And there are a lot of frustrated Christians in the churches today, aren't they? Because you beat yourself until you're exhausted and you're so exhausted you're about ready to sink down into the depths. Now reach out in faith and let Jesus Christ lift you up. Let him carry you. When I was a little boy, I used to walk in the avenue with my father holding his hand, and my dad would say, "Hold my hand, son, because it's bad traffic out there, and there's a big crowd out there." And I used to hold his hand. But you know, as I got a little older, I thought, man, I could run without him. And I remember the first day I pulled away from him, ran into the crowd. Now, a little boy in the crowd, you know, he can't quite see like a big man in the crowd. And I turned around and couldn't see my father. Couldn't see him. And I began to look, and then I began to cry, and I was frustrated, so I panicked. And I was screaming. And all the time my father, he was close by, he was looking at me. I was lost in the crowd. All the time he was looking at me, he wanted to teach me a lesson. And I need to be taught that lesson. But then all of a sudden, when he knew that I was there, I was at a point of frustration, and I was really getting scared, he just moved through the crowd, took my hand, said, "Son, now hold my hand." And you better believe I held his hand. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, tonight, quit running from Jesus. Reach out, hold his hand. When you pull away from him, you get lost in the crowd. You get lost in the mob. You get lost in the traffic. Reach out and hold his hand. You see, by Calvary, we receive a robe of righteousness. That's Isaiah 22, verse 21. And no merit of our own can we be placed upon the altar unless clothed in his divine righteousness, justified by grace. We cannot stand before him, that's victory of Golgotha, except through him. With a cry of finished, now follow me, with a cry of finished, he purchased our price. He purchased our pardon with the cry of finished. A little boy was walking along the street in the ghetto, and one of these businessmen out in there, Wall Street, and he was coming out of his business, and he lived out in the suburbs, and he wanted to get to his Cadillac and get out of there, get home to a good fireplace. It was cold and windy, and the snow was blowing, and I'll tell you, it gets cold in New York City. Especially when you have holes in your sneakers. It gets cold in New York City. And this little boy was walking along, and there was that businessman he was running by, and just as the businessman came out of the office, the boy just kind of got in the shadows of that building and stood there with his hands in his pockets with a dejected look and tears streaming down his cheek. And that businessman was running towards the curb, towards his Cadillac, and turned and just saw that little glimmer of tear in his eye and on his cheek. And there was something within him. He remembered when he was a boy. It's good to remember what you were. Always good to remember. I always go back to New York, walk through the ghetto. Then when I go back to Keene and I see what God has given me, even the material blessings, you know, I just can run around the neighborhood praising God. I go back home. Go back and feel the gutter under my feet. There was a little ghetto boy standing there, and there was that man he remembered when he was a boy in the ghetto. And so he turned around and walked over to the boy and looked at the boy, and the boy looked up him. You know how those little boys are. Tough man. And he looked at the boy, and the boy looked up suspiciously at him, and the man said, "Well, son, can I help you? Something wrong?" And the little boy said, "Nothing, mister. Bug off. Nothing, mister. Bug off." Well, the man was going to just turn around, and, you know, I mean, he gave him his choice and chance, and he turned around and started back, but there was something about that little boy. And so he turned around, walked back, and says, "Is there any problem? Maybe I can help you." And he said, "Nothing, mister, bug off." And then their tears started to come. And he said, "Look, young man," he says, "I know you're having a bad time. Maybe I can help you. What happened?" And the little boy says, "Well," he said, "my daddy sent me to the store to buy something, and he gave me a dollar, and I was running along trying to keep warm, and put my hands in my pocket and brought them out, and the wind blew that dollar, and I lost a dollar." "Only a dollar? Why don't you go home and tell your father you lost a dollar?" The boy looked up and he says, "Mister, you don't know my father." He says, "He's home half drunk, and if I would go home and tell him that, he'd just beat me." Now that man's heart was broken. Any man's heart would be broken by a boy who lost a dollar. He took that boy by the hand. He says, "Where were you going?" And he said, "The grocery store right around the corner." So he brought him down around the corner, walked in the store. There's that businessman with his cashmere coat, and there's that little boy in tattered clothes. And walking down and up and down the aisle, picked out those few items, went up to the counter, placed it down there, 95 cents. 95 cents. The man took out a dollar, placed it on the counter, and the woman gave him a nickel back, and he took the little boy's hand in his and put the nickel in that hand and closed that hand and said, "Now go home to your father." The boy started out, got as far as the door, and he stopped. Turned around and ran back. Put his arms as far around the man as he could throw them. And he looked up and said, "I wish you were my daddy." He ran out into the night. The price was paid. Why not just throw your arms around him and say, thank you. Finished. Finished. My salvation full and free. Jesus paid the debt for sinners when he died on Calvary. With that cry finished, he opens the gates of glory for all who believe. I was preaching in Morganton, North Carolina. I want to tell you this story in closing because it tells me of the great day when the gates will be thrown open in glory. Finished. And I had a name, and I'll tell you, I cherish and cherish those names. And I was out visiting with that name, and I got that woman's name, went out to Morganton, North Carolina, went out to that house, knocked on the door, and a little girl answered the door. And I said, is Mommy home? I want her invited to some meetings we're holding at the Morganton Seventh-day Adventist Church. And is Mommy home? And she looked, and tears started coming down her cheeks. She says, no, Mommy's at the cemetery. And I says, oh, no. I said, is someone passed away in the family, and the little girl started to cry. Her little heart, her body was throbbing. She says, baby sister died just last week, and Mommy's down at the cemetery. Lord, I tell you, to see that little girl cry, I tell you, a big old lug that I am. And I had a little prayer with her. And then I got in the car, and preacher said, well, I guess we'll have to make this visit some other time. I said, no, preacher, let's find that cemetery. And the little girl told us it was back behind the Baptist church. And I kind of like that. You know, they have the cemeteries there at the church. I kind of like that. And I got in my car, and with that preacher, we drove down to that cemetery. Never forget that scene. As long as I live the day, I die through all eternity when Christ said it was finished. Oh, I tell you what glory that is. Pulled up in that driveway and got out of that car, and that preacher got out with me, and we walked back behind the church, and I looked out over that cemetery, just a little church cemetery. It looked way in the back corner on the left-hand side of that cemetery. I can see it right now. That cemetery, there was a woman kneeling over a new-turned grave. And I walked out with that preacher, and I'll never forget the scene. There I came, and that you could see that woman was terribly grief-stricken, trembling there, weeping, crying, lying on that grave. She had a little styrofoam lamb there that was stuck there, and there was a little picket fence she put around, a little white picket fence. Some boys in the neighborhood come through and knocked it over, thoughtless vandals. And she was trying to straighten it out. I knelt down beside her, and she turned around, startled, and I said, I'm the preacher, and I come to talk to you and tell you that God loves you. She says, why? I said, you know, young lady, I've got a wonderful message to tell you that Jesus Christ is coming again and he's going to give you back that baby. She says, oh, I wish I could believe that, preacher. I says, but you can. Because 1900 years ago, Jesus Christ on the cross said, finished. And I'm having a meeting here in the church, in the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Morganton. I'm beginning tonight, and I want you to be there. And I guarantee you, young lady, that God will do something for you that will give you hope. She cried, and I cried, and we both cried. And then we prayed. And I got up, and I said, please come. And she says, well, I work at night, and I work that second shift. And I said, will you take off an hour and come to that meeting? I'm going to preach on the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so she promised me, and I got in the car, and we prayed. We prayed where every visit we made that afternoon, we prayed about that woman in Morganton Cemetery, the Baptist Church, just outside of Morganton. That night, as I got up to preach, the church was full. It's not always full in a meeting. I preached to a place that would, as large as this, and 38 people. First crusade after I got out of the seminary, took a course called evangelism. And held it in a big armory, and and I had 38 people. Quinnebog. No, it was not Quinnebog. It was just the next town over. Where was that? Well, anyway. But that church happened to be full that night. The reason it was, it only sat 75. Now, I'm going to give you the statistics, but I want to give you a little reality, too. But I'll tell you, when I got up to preach, I looked out, and there was that woman sitting there in the second row. She was sitting there in that seat. And, oh, I'll tell you, I prayed to Jesus as I was preaching, as I never prayed to Jesus before as I preached only to that woman. The second coming of Jesus, the visible, audible, literal return, the lifting up of those who have fallen asleep in Christ, God putting babies back in mother's arms. I'll tell you, I preached the message. God gave me words that night. And after that meeting, I ran to the back and met that woman there, and I put my arms around her. I said, "Sister, God's coming. He wants to give you back that baby." She says, "Oh," she says, "Preach, I want to know this. I want to know more about it." I said, "You come tomorrow night." Every night that woman came. Every night she took off an hour from work. And that was a lunch hour. She took it off and she came running over to the church. And she sat through that church meeting, tears streaming down her cheeks. No one in that congregation knew. No one in that church knew about that woman's need. Came to that call and she came and gave her heart to Jesus Christ, a personal Savior. Accepted Him as a personal Savior. I had the privilege of baptizing. Last meeting of that crusade, I was shaking hands with all the people as they were going out, but that one woman, she stood there for a long time, and I could see her out of the corner of my eye, and I prayed to the Lord that she'd stay by, and everybody left. And I walked over to where she was, and there was a smile on her face. I'll tell you, there was joy written in that face. And she took my hand, she said, "Thank you. How can I not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ evangelistically when I have a woman do that to me? Shake my hand and say thank you." She says, "Someday I'm going to see Jesus. And I'm going to see my baby again." And we had the sweetest prayer together. And I'll never forget it. And I believe tonight that when Jesus said finished, He opened the gates of glory. And we're going to see Him face to face. Don't you want to be with Him and claim Him and His finished salvation? Let us pray. Gracious Father, I thank You for Jesus Christ our Lord. For the cry finished. Gracious God, we pray right now in this place that You'll speak to some heart here. That if they're unsaved, Father, that they might find Jesus Christ as the crucified Savior and might right now accept by faith His grace.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.